Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In the midst of Satan's attempts to destroy the Jewish line through whom the Messiah would come. That's not how the verse goes in Galatians 4:4, but that's the truth of Christmas. Satan has always attempted to thwart God's will, and it ain't going to happen, is it? Do we grasp that the Christmas story is, someone said, and I read this recently, it's not about love, it's not about peace, it's not about harmony. And I would have to disagree with that person. It is about love, it is about peace, it is about harmony. Because in the midst of the chaos that we see, there's harmony. I used to say in certain passages, well, there's a tension in the Bible. And I thought, that's not right to say there's a tension. There's harmony. God is omniscient. And all these things he has orchestrated, it's his perfect plan, though it seems strange to us. So, but we do know that Satan has attempted to destroy that line of the Messiah. And I would say that the real Christmas story is all about God's grace, his love shining down in the midst of conflict. We don't often think of conflict when it comes with a Christmas story, do we? When it comes to the Christmas story, we don't. And yet, what do we sit here and have going on in our lives? It's not a picnic all the time, and that's because we live in a fallen world. But there's victory. I'm not going to get, you know, riveted on the conflict. We're going to talk about it. We're going to see it today when we read the scripture. But there's victory. And some of you might be saying, you know, I don't really like this three-part series, Kathy, because you talked about maybe Jesus wasn't born in a stable or a cave, and I don't like that. And he was born in some kind of tower of the flock that you were talking about, and I have no idea what that is. But, you know, I don't know. I like my nativity set the way it is, and I don't want to be redesigning it. So we're going to look a little further, and maybe you'll be redesigning it further after we talk today. But the battle rages, and yet, praise God for his unspeakable riches in Christ Jesus, and that he's poured them out upon us. So we're going to resume, now we're going to resume our study in Revelation, and I'm saying this for a purpose, on January 7th. Because we're not meeting next week, and we're not meeting the week after. But January 7th, we will be in Revelation 12. And I say that pointedly because Revelation 12 is about Christmas. It is. In Revelation 12, if you're familiar with it, if you're not, you might want to turn to it now. I'm just going to be brief about this, as brief as you know me to be. In Revelation 12, we see a woman being pursued by a fiery red dragon. These are two signs that appear in the heavens. And as the woman is preparing to give birth to her child, that fiery red dragon is hovering over her and seeking to devour and kill the child. What does this sound like? Okay, is this the setting for Christmas? Yeah, and the woman is a picture of Israel. The dragon, of course, is Satan, and the child is Jesus. So this is a Christmas perspective. This is Christmas, I should say, from a heavenly perspective. Revelation 12. From a godly perspective, Revelation 12 gives us the big picture of what's really happening when God sent forth his son at the fullness of time to be born of a virgin, to be under the law. That's God's perspective. So the account of the shepherds that we looked at a couple weeks ago in Luke speaks to the Messiah coming as the Lamb of God and sacrifice. It revolved around sacrifice, and we saw that. He would come to die for our sins at his first coming. But he's coming again, isn't we? Isn't he? And we should not forget about that. As we celebrate Christmas, we should celebrate his incarnation, his coming as Emmanuel, God in the flesh, and we should celebrate his second coming, because the two Christmas accounts, the one in Luke, the one in Matthew, teach us about Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Now, time has gone by since Jesus coming to earth. Time has gone by since his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And we're waiting for his return. And we're marveling, right? Are you marveling? Sometimes, yeah, sometimes maybe no. But, you know, I just keep remembering that word marveling and pondering, too. But Scripture speaks to a gap between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And we know about that gap because we're in the gap. And that gap is called the church age. We're in the church age. There's a gap. And we're looking for his any moment return. His return is imminent. It's upon us. But we're going to look at the Magi today, who appear on the scene following a gap in time. A gap of possibly 2 years, I'm suggesting, from when Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. And they had a different agenda than the shepherds had. By the way, if you want any verses about the gap in Scripture, there are plenty of them that I could give you, not right now, but if you want them later, I can do that. And it's a fascinating study to see how it is unfolded, the first coming, second coming in the Old Testament, a study that we might do another time, should the Lord tarry. But anyway, the Jewish shepherds were told by the angel, he's here, he's here, he's the one, the promised one is here. And they made it in haste, Scripture says, to visit Mary and Joseph and see Jesus as an infant. The wise men weren't Jewish, they were Gentiles. That might be a news blast for some of you. But the Gentile wise men saw the star when Jesus was born, but it took them time to get from the desert area of Persia to Bethlehem. No, they didn't go to Bethlehem. It took them time to get to Jerusalem from Persia. And actually, I looked up the distance, and it's approximately 1,081.2 miles. Approximately. Okay?
This is amazing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So we're going to look at the account in Matthew 2. And it says in Matthew 2, 1 to 2, and it's written out in your handout. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east. And whenever the Bible's talking about the east, it's talking about Mesopotamia. Came to Jerusalem. I'm sorry?
Is Persia Iran?
Yes. Persia is Iran. Yes, modern day Iran. Thanks, Joyce. Appreciate that question. And they came to Jerusalem. See, it says Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, after the birth of Jesus, after is an important word in that verse, these wise men who were known as astronomers, astrologers, they were political advisors, they had power. They came from the Mesopotamian area, and they came to Jerusalem. The text doesn't tell us how many wise men, all right? That's why we only sang two verses of We Three Kings. I felt like we had her sing it, but it's not my favorite song. But it should be. I shouldn't say that. But, you know, it doesn't say. If you find out anywhere in the Bible where it says they were three, let me know.
Well, by the gifts.
I know. It's probably by the gifts. So we, yeah. But so many times we get our doctrine from songs, from hymns. And a lot of hymns have great doctrine.
Oh, I'm not discounting
the wise men.
That's really wonderful.
Yeah, and actually the focus is here, who the Messiah is from their gifts. But we'll get to that in a little bit, okay?
You can take it back. Wikipedia says Magi traveled in 10 or 12.
Oh. Wikipedia, yeah, but you know, Wikipedia, every Trudy can input in Wikipedia. She didn't hear that.
We know it's more than one because it says wise
men. Right, right. Oh, okay. Trudy wants to see Jesus' baby pictures in glory. I've never heard that. That desire, that request expressed to God. Okay, but they, the wise men, however many there were, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later, they had a different agenda, and that was to find the king. The shepherds were looking for the Lamb of God. The wise men were seeking a king. And his star was seen by them while they were in Mesopotamia. I'm going to emphasize that. Okay. They were Magi, and they came from a priestly tribe from the Medes. The Medes are the ancient Persians. I thought Persia was ancient, but, you know, more ancient. The Medes were the more ancient people. And they came to worship the king of the Jews. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, when they heard about the Magi going around asking this question, Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know what? It follows that phrase, if mama ain't happy, the family's not happy. You know, nobody, that's it, Trudy. Nobody's happy if mama ain't happy. Right. Trouble, that word troubled in the Greek means agitated. And I think of agitated like a washing machine. You know, churning and whipping around the clothes, and that's how the people in Jerusalem felt, because anytime Herod saw someone looking at his throne too closely and wanting power over Herod, he killed them. He killed 3 of his sons. So that's why all Jerusalem was troubled. And the Magi now were looking for the one who had been born, the king of the Jews. Herod was not Jewish. All right. He wasn't born Jewish. He never would be Jewish. He didn't die Jewish. He was an Idumean. Have you ever heard of that? An Idumean is from the line of Esau. And the last time I looked, when I went to Matthew 1 and Luke 3, the genealogies of Jesus, Esau is not in Jesus' genealogy. All right. Jacob is. Because Jacob is changed to Israel, name changed to Israel, and he was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. But you don't find Esau. So the Messiah, the true king of the Jews, does not come from Esau's line. And so can you think of Herod's thoughts when the Magi were saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Herod was a puppet of Rome. He was placed in Jerusalem as the king of the Jews, but not Jewish. So there's conflict. There's that conflict. Okay. In verses 4 to 6, we read that Herod, gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. Like, he didn't know. He had no idea. So he called upon the scribes, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, known as Ephrathah, for thus it is written by the prophets, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler. Talking about one ruler, talking about the supreme ruler, the ultimate ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel. So verses 7 and 8 tell us, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He was looking for the timing of the star. And that word appeared in the Greek has reference to a blazing, a lighting. Okay. And again, notice he didn't know. He hadn't seen, and I mentioned this last week, I think it was, he had not seen the glory of God shining when the angel came to the shepherds. He had not seen it. And I bet that glory of God, I imagine, and that glory of God was, well, you know what? The glory of God is going to light up the New Jerusalem. So just imagine. So, and he sent, verse 8 in this passage says, and he, Herod, sent them, the Magi, to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. So, more conflict. Herod is scheming. And Herod told the wise men to go to bring back word to him. You don't read Herod and the scribes going along with them. You don't read anything about their praising God and saying, hallelujah, the one that we've been waiting for has come, do you? No. Verses 9 to 12, very insightful here too. It says, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east, when they were in Mesopotamia, when they were in Persia, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It doesn't appear that the star had been leading them from Persia to Jerusalem. You know, so many times we hear about the Bethlehem star, don't we? In songs and such. Well, they didn't even go to Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem first. So the star was not leading. If there was a star leading, it wasn't leading them to Bethlehem. But I don't think that they saw it until they got back, after they talked to Herod. And it says, behold, the star which they had seen in the east. And you're saying, you're messing up my Christmas. You know, I like singing that song. And I like the Bethlehem star stuff. And, man, you're talking about a gap. And if the Magi aren't there when the shepherds were there, then I got to do away with the Magi at the nativity set. So that's up to all of us. I'm kidding around. But then it says in verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, the young child, okay, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. The focus is on Jesus: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, praise God for his guiding hand, they departed for their own country another way. They found Jesus in a house. He wasn't lying in a manger. He was not an infant. He was a young child. And again, the shepherds found Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Magi were looking for a king. And there's that gap between the shepherds and the Magi's visit. Do you know who? I want to give you a little bit more information about who these Magi were. There's a gentleman, his name is Marvin Vincent, and he wrote some word studies, biblical word studies, and he said there are many absurd traditions regarding these representatives, these visitors to our Lord's cradle. They were said to be kings and three in number, and some people say that they were representatives of three families of Noah's kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And one of them was Ethiopian. Where did they get that from? So, well, if you're saying they come from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? And they had names. And their names, and you probably heard of these, were Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. Have you heard of them?
Yeah.
Not from the Bible, okay? Okay. And their skulls. Now, this is amazing. Their skulls were found. They were found in the 12th century by a bishop, okay? And the bishop, when he dug them up, he knew these were the wise men. It was very clear to him because their eyes were still in their eye sockets. And they were fixed on Bethlehem. And now these are on exhibit in a priceless casket in a great cathedral in Europe. This is crazy, you know, and we wonder why there's veering, you know, from the scripture. But obviously, I'm not going along with this tradition, we'll call it that. But these Magi were also not just three. We don't know the number. We don't know. I shouldn't say. But, you know, if they were going across the desert for how many miles? 1,081.2. Let that, you know, use it for trivial pursuit, biblical trivial pursuit, 1,081.2 miles. But they probably had an entourage, would you think?
Servants.
And servants, of course. I always forget the servants. I never think of the servants. Yeah. And wives. Oh, gosh. So,
and a harem.
And no wonder it took them 2 years to get there. My. And, but two, there were so many. I was just going to say a simple thing like, because there were so many bandits. I like your representation. Yeah, thank you. Of the culture of the day, but so many bandits in that desert, vast desert region. But they were not kings either. They weren't. They were king makers, and this has been found documented in history. They were king makers. Okay, we read about the wise men. Rob?
I was just going to say, to put in perspective the distance that these king makers traveled, it's a little bit less than Phoenix to Mexico City.
Okay.
And on camel.
Okay. And on camel. With their wives. Like that. And their servants.
That's a lot of
body. Yeah. That's a lot of what?
Body breaks.
Yeah. Now we're getting too much. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding, Paul. But that's interesting. From Phoenix to Mexico City. A little bit less. Okay. Thank you. We're introduced to the wise men in the book of Daniel. Okay. They were known as those who interpret dreams. And, however, they could not deliver upon Nebuchadnezzar's request. Do you know the extent of the request that King Nebuchadnezzar had when he had this dream that really troubled him? he didn't call upon the wise men and say, interpret it for me. He said, you tell me your dream I had. You tell me my dream, and then you interpret it. And they couldn't do that. They couldn't. And so he threatened their lives and threatened Daniel's life, too. So Daniel, you know, God gave him the ability to know the king's dream and then to interpret it. And because he did, Nebuchadnezzar put Daniel in charge of the Magi. He became the chief administrator, this faithful Jewish boy that was taken into captivity, into exile in Babylon, taken from Judah, the southern kingdom. He was made the chief administrator of the Magi. And Daniel, and I'm just thinking, Daniel in his book wrote about the time of the Messiah. When we look at Daniel 9:24-27, we see the 70-week prophecy, and it's so clear that the Messiah was to come before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So the people would know. They would know that when he came, they would recognize him. And we know what has happened since then. But do you think that because the Holy Spirit inspired Daniel to write about the time of the Messiah, that Daniel might have just conveyed that to the Magi? And it was such an oral society in that culture that the Magi heard, they told them to their little Magi, and the little Magi told them to their littler Magi, etc. So it went down through the history, the ancestry, the descendancy, I should say, of the Magi. So fast forward when we come to the Christmas account in Matthew. These Magi are looking for a king. David was the king, and where was his kingdom centralized in? Jerusalem, right? And Daniel would have told the Magi that the king is coming, the king of the Jews, the one who would be born king of the Jews, and he will rule and reign where? In Bethlehem? No, in Jerusalem. So they traveled to Jerusalem, 1,081.2 miles. And they were looking for the one who would be king of the Jews. And they brought gifts. So the gifts, what are they? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold depicts royalty, doesn't it? Jesus he came as a suffering servant. He came as the Lamb of God, but he's coming as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And they brought him frankincense. And frankincense speaks to deity, because frankincense was put on the altar of incense in the temple in front of the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And it was the incense was a sweet aroma to God. It was a worship of God. So frankincense speaks to deity. And myrrh speaks to what? Death. Death. Because it was used in embalming the dead. So there is truly a depiction of the Messiah. God worked in these men's lives, however many there were, to want to worship this King of the Jews and to honor him for who he is. So we see in the Christmas account in Luke and in Matthew, God's plan, maybe as you've never seen it before, knowing that we see definitely first coming and second coming in what God has given us. So what of the star? Okay. Well, do you have any questions before we go to the star? No, you don't. You're afraid to ask questions. Sue?
No, not here.
Sue?
So with that, I found a child instead of a baby.
A young child, yeah. Look in fact, I know you're reading from the handout, but go to Matthew 2. Young child, yep. But sometimes we get waylaid, don't we, by nativity sets and what people say and sing about. And where do we have to always go? To the Word of God, okay? In verse 9 of Matthew 2. And I'm reading from New King James. I know we don't have all the same translation. But it says, when they heard the king, and it's talking about when the Magi heard Herod, they, the Magi, departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And that young child verbiage is used about two or three times. Three times. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Again, that hadn't led them. They saw it after they had seen it at the first when Jesus was born, when they were still in their hometown in Persia. Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child, Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then just look at verse 13, because we're really not going to get into this part today. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother. Flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. Look at verse 14. Okay, it says it again, young child. And when he arose, he took the young child. I think God's trying to get a point across. Not trying. He gets his point across. To those who will see and hear. Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? You know, that song. Here, I'm downing some songs, but then I'm elevating this. Only to say that do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Is truly based on 1 Corinthians 2:14. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned through Scripture. You know, so when the world sees the cross, it's foolishness to them. Doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians 1:18? But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What a contrast. And a contrast like that are set up conflict, but it's all in God's harmony. Craig?
Okay, I want to get my chronology straight.
Okay, I'm sorry about that. No,
what you're
not.
Saying is Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, had the baby, was born there. Then after the census was over, they went back to Jerusalem.
Oh, I'm not saying that. It doesn't say in the text, but they were in a house. Could they have been in that house from the time that Jesus? Could they? I don't know.
They could have been back in Bethlehem.
That they did go to Jerusalem to the temple because Mary had to offer a sacrifice for her purification. So, what did you say, Trudy?
But in the house at Nazareth, where he had lived since being presented to the Lord 41 days after his birth. That's what it says here.
What are you reading?
I'm reading a note here.
I don't want to read a note. I want to read the verse. Well, that is very interesting. But what verse is it referencing?
It's referencing. It's D here somewhere. We're talking about. Verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, that's what it's referencing. It's not in the stable at Bethlehem where he was born. But
he wasn't born in a stable. We don't know if he was born in a stable. It doesn't say.
They're saying that it was.
Well, and that's why notes. You got to be sure. You can't. You can't. It's Nazareth is about 60 miles from Bethlehem. It doesn't say, but then you know. Now, when they had departed. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Okay, and that was 2 years. No, it still doesn't tell us. Okay,
that's how 2 years after the.
The incarnation. Yeah, yeah. Homework for January 7th. Check it out, okay? Okay? It doesn't say. And I would think somewhere, but I would think a lot of things. And if it isn't borne up by Scripture, I'm not going to go there and make up another narrative. So cross out that note in the Bible, okay? So that's, I think, the best advice for all of us, that I found them. Sorry.
What did you find?
I thought I lost something. Oh, my gosh. Alan, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Question, Kathy. Since we know that they are going to take a trip, and we know that Joseph didn't have credit cards, could it be that those gifts...
Oh yeah.
Or also the
funding
to go
yeah.
to Egypt.
Oh yeah. Yeah, because what Alan's saying, what the Magi gave to the babe, to the child, could have funded their trip to Egypt. Because when we read about, and if you were in the service last week, Tom talked about Mary and Joseph going with Jesus going to Jerusalem and offering a sacrifice for her purification. And normally you would bring a lamb and two turtle doves or two pigeons. The lamb would be, or the and a pear tree. Partridge and a pear tree, right? You're good today, Sharon. So, but the lamb would be for a burnt offering, and the pigeons and, or the turtle doves would be for a sin offering. They offered what? They offered two turtle doves. They were poor. They didn't have, but also, they had the lamb. Yeah. Think of that. Now, that's a little devotional, inspirational sidetrack that I just mentioned. But does anybody have a phone and can call Bobby? I have a feeling he went home and he shouldn't have, because you can just say, I found. And we don't live. We live like from Nazareth to Bethlehem. No, I'm only kidding. Oh, okay. Oh, thank you. You want me? Oh. And but you're going to talk to him? Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. And tell him I'm sorry. Oh, Jeannie.
You know what's so striking to me? We read these short sentences that they departed, they went to Egypt, but you think of the preparation for that.
I know.
I mean, yeah. It's just not a show. You know, you have to convey to Mary that we're leaving, and then even the wise men with their harem or whoever they traveled through the desert with, that was a huge undertaking.
Yeah, I agree. But, you know, I have a feeling, this is a Kathy feeling, all right, that they fled to Egypt. Because look at verses, if you're still in Matthew 2, look at verses starting in 16. Because after the wise men departed and didn't go back to Herod, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. They had to be in Bethlehem. That's the answer right there. That's the answer. They were in Bethlehem. Because Herod said, you're saying no, David? Oh, okay. David is a barometer for me. You know, if he starts saying no, I start thinking, uh-oh.
Did he say no?
No, he said yeah. So I really think they were in Bethlehem, too, based on, yeah. Well, and that they fled.
You know, Kathy, just along with her comment on preparing, we've been to Israel. Israel, the territory is like Arizona.
Right.
You get out in the middle of Arizona, and I'm lost. I'm not into compasses and all that sort of stuff. So I don't look at the stars. I mean, I look at the stars, but that doesn't help me. You know, direction, and they travel 1,000 miles. How?
81.2. Yeah.
But like Joseph and Mary.
Yeah, but that was their land too. You know, but still, everything was harder back then. You don't take Martha Stewart frozen dinners out of the freezer and put them in a cooler.
Yeah.
And what?
You've got to get your camel.
Sometimes they're not very responsive, are they? Or they're ornery.
Okay, so the child was born in Bethlehem. The Magi worshipped him in Bethlehem.
It looks like it, yeah.
Looks like it. So when did they go to Jerusalem for the offering?
Oh, they went. Jerusalem was about 6 miles. Yeah, it was just about 6 miles.
Why did they go back to Bethlehem?
Well, because the prices of rent were cheaper. I know, that is. I know. Well, you know what? Here's a thought. This is a note. So put it on the same league, you know, as notes. But they were from the house and lineage of David, and they most likely had relatives in Bethlehem.
Nice relatives. They wouldn't let them stay with them.
Yeah, I know. But just think of the influx
after
of people.
No.
Just think of the influx of people for the census, and there was no room at the inn. And inns were homes, or I should say, homes were inns many times in that culture. So you got to look at it that way.
Kathy, that was in the advent that they gave out for O.S. Hopkins.
Uh huh.
That O.S. Hopkins wrote today, and even that. Like no room at the inn, being a part of Satan's plan
to
destroy.
Yeah, but
he's,
look,
how the conflict and the chaos and all of those things are just so evident for him trying to destroy
we're supposed to be born, trying to block him there.
But look at what God did. Because if truly, you know, I keep harping on Tower of the Flock in Ephrathah.
I don't like the
You don't like, I know people don't like the tower, but there are three verses that support it.
But souls about that Tower of the Flock.
Who did?
Pastor Bill was teaching the same thing about the Tower of the Flock.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely.
That's Bill Heitzman. I know his wife. Did I talk to her about Tower of the Flock?
But she influenced
when you talked to us.
But according to what Lisa's saying too about O.S. Hawkins, if you didn't get the devotional that they gave out, check it out. Because, yeah, there's conflict. But look at God's harmonizing, because Jesus had to be born in the place that God had orchestrated, right? And it wasn't going to be in an inn. And I don't think it was going to be in a cave or something. He was laid in a manger. We do know that. Scripture says that. So, huh?
The house of bread.
The house of bread.
Bethlehem.
Yeah. Yes, yes, yeah. But there was no inn that he went to in Bethlehem. Yeah. But thank you for bringing that up. That's interesting. Barbara?
So do we know the month approximately that he
Oh, no.
I mean, it wasn't December, but
we don't know. We don't know. Now, a lot of people will say it'll be at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? I know a lot of Messianic congregations teach that Jesus was born at the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, because he was the Word made flesh who came to dwell, to tabernacle with us. But when you go through, and I'm not going through it right now, because I do want to finish up on this star, but it's a good question. Hanukkah occurred on the 25th of Kislev. Now, what am I saying Hanukkah for? Okay? If there was, we come to the thing, the event this afternoon, and I'll talk a little bit more about it. But Hanukkah occurred, which is the Festival of Lights, on the 25th of Kislev. Kislev is the month of December on the Jewish calendar. Whoa! 25th of Kislev, that's like our December 25th. So I'm not throwing that out. I bet you're glad that I'm not throwing out December 25th. Actually, Jesus could have been born in August, and my heart would be just as full in celebrating his birth, right? So, but you can go back to the priests, the divisions of the priests, and find out where Zechariah, what month he was offering incense to God, and then what month perhaps John the Baptizer was born, and from there it was 6 months that Jesus was born, and you can backtrack from there. So there is, you know, validity about, and a lot of people come up with the fall from that. So, but you can do some research and see. And you know what? I don't think it's going to make me, us love him any less or more.
But the shepherds wouldn't be out.
Oh, yes, they were. That's usually the first thing you hear. Bethlehem is at the same, I gotta think, latitude. Is it latitude or longitude? It's latitude. As Tucson, huh?
Is it parallel or latitude?
It's parallel, yeah. I get those mixed up. But it's like Tucson. It's like as cold as Tucson in the winter. And I don't think the shepherds were wimps. And plus it says they lived in the field. And these shepherds were caring for flocks that were going to be sacrificed. So never in the Bible do we find, and God said during the months, the cold months, you're not going to have any sacrifices because there'll be no shepherds to care for the flocks in the fields, right? We don't find that. So they were there year round, all day. Okay. Now, what of the star? Some say another, you know, conflict. Are we getting into conflict here? No, I hope it's harmony. Some say it was a genuine star. Some say it was Jupiter, because Jupiter is called, you don't have this in your handout, I don't think I wrote this, it's called the king of the planets. Some say it was the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in the sign of a fish. Some say it was an erratic comet, and some say it was a low-hanging meteor, and some say It was the star of destiny in the heart of mankind. So that's, you know, whatever. Let's look at Luke 2:9. It's in your handout. It says the shepherd, about the shepherds. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid." What was shining in the sky that night when the when the angel came? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. There are bullets here, and they're important bullets to see who the glory of God is. It is who He is, and He is light, just as I was mentioning before. God manifested His presence in light. Then we have the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness. When Moses went up to talk to God at Mount Sinai, what do we see about his face? It shone afterwards, and he had to cover it with a veil because the shining was going away. The illumination was going away. In your study time, read Isaiah 61-3. It's a messianic passage. It's in your handout. But it's talking about, well, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It's equating light with the glory of God. And it even says the Gentiles shall come to your light. That's a foreshadowing of the Gentiles coming to see Jesus. And when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, what does it say? The disciples beheld his glory. His glory. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light in Matthew 17:2. And when Jesus returns, he's going to return with a sign that I do believe was the same sign as when he came. In Matthew 24:30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and he's going to come in power and great glory. And we even read of the lightning shining across the sky when he returns. I believe it's the same sign, the glory of God. The Hebrew word for star is kachav, and it means to shine or to blaze forth. And it doesn't have to be a real star. It could, but it's been used. That word has been used for angels and also men. But just think, and when you go back to Matthew 2, and you look at verse 9, they beheld the star which they had seen in the east, and it came, and it stood over the house where the young child was. If it was a burning planetary thing, I think it would have burned up the house, right? Right? So, no, I really believe that it was the glory of God. I've given you Numbers 24:17 in your handout because it's a prophecy from Balaam. Okay. Balaam has not good background. Balaam was a prophet for hire. And he was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. But I love Numbers 24:1. It says, when Balaam realized that it pleased God to bless Israel, you know what? The Spirit of God gave him these words. It says the Spirit of God came upon him in that passage in Numbers 24. And Balaam says, I see him. There's that him again. So he's seeing an individual, a person, but not now, in the future. This hymn would come. I behold him, but not near. Then he says, a star shall come out of Jacob. That's a personage that has a connection with Israel, that is Jewish. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The star and the scepter are the same. And he goes on to say, and it will batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. He's talking about the Messiah. He's equating the Messiah to a star and a scepter. He would be the glory of God. The Messiah would be. He would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he would defeat the enemy. And we saw that when Zechariah expressed his benediction, his praise of God, back in Luke 1 when we were there 2 weeks ago, he says, and he has visited, God has visited, to know that his son was going to be a herald of the Messiah. The Messiah would take care of our enemies. And it's just such a beautiful benediction that Zechariah expresses to God. So let's look at Matthew 24:30 in your handout. In the sign of the Son of Man, he's coming with power and great glory. Look at Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning, which is a blazing, a shining forth, comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And going back to what I said, I really believe it's the same sign. And the star, this is his star. We see it in Matthew 2:2. It's his sign, but Herod didn't see it. Herod didn't see it. So is that selective on the part of God? You know, when we read about the Exodus from Egypt, in Exodus 14, it tells us that the angel of the Lord, and this is in your handout toward the end, went before the camp of Israel. The pillar of cloud went before them, and behind them, this cloud was darkness. Okay, that pillar of cloud, which was light to the children of Israel, was darkness to Pharaoh's army, who was following after. Selective? Yeah, yeah. And it went before them. Those words came out in the passage already regarding the star going before them. That's what settled it for me. When I was researching this several years ago, when I saw, and I would get, and I would see these things, and I were in, I remember running into Bobby's office, I said, the Christmas account, it's all about God, Jesus' first coming and his second coming. It's so exciting. And then to see that it went before them, in verse 9 of Matthew 2, well, when you look at Exodus 13:21, and it's in your handout, it talks about the Shekinah glory of God went before them. That's the glory of God that we're seeing here in this star. So, this might... I told you that they were not following the star to Bethlehem. I messed you up already with that. So that was just in my notes, so we'll go on. I really believe that what this is showing us is that they didn't need a star to guide. They didn't need a planetary entity to guide them. They had the Word of God that they learned from Daniel. And Daniel laying forth the time of the Messiah, they were charting it more so than a lot of the Jewish people. You know, Herod, okay, not Jewish, but the scribes came out and they had to look for the scripture. What gives with that? But they had God to guide them. And how glorious is that, God in his word. Now, time frame is noted there. You can read it in your leisure, in your study time. But the very fact that Herod said that he determined when that star, when the glory of God appeared to the Magi in Persia, and then he sent forth his army to kill Hebrew male children from 2 years old and younger, that tells us the gap of the visit between the shepherds and the Magi. All this, I want to come to the end of my notes here. There's still some things I haven't gone over in your notes, but that's okay. They're for you to read or to file or to do whatever. But why didn't God take care of the sin problem in heaven? Why did Jesus have to come? Well, he did take care of the sin problem in heaven in eternity past. But what I'm saying is, why did Jesus have to come? Why did he have to come to earth and die and suffer for our sins?
It's a strange way to save the
world. Thank you, Joyce. I was hoping. Yes, it truly is. Alan?
It also had to be a blood sacrifice.
It had to be a lot of things according to what he mapped out. And that's exciting because we see the continuity. And you know what? I really believe that we need to see the ugliness of sin. That mankind had to see the ugliness of sin and what it cost God to provide his son. But Jesus came as a man. He came as 100% man, 100% God. He never gave up his deity by coming to earth. He identified with mankind. And perhaps a little story I'm going to tell you in closing will help us understand more clearly this strange plan, Joyce, this strange plan that is all about God's grace and his love and the battle that rages. There was a man that was injured by a fire. And he tried to save his elderly parents from the fire, but he couldn't. And in the process of attempting to get them out of the house, he was badly burned to the point where he was very badly disfigured on his face. So he reflected a lot on his injuries, and he took them as God's punishment on him because he couldn't save his parents from the fire. And he became reclusive. He, in his sorrow and his agony and his anguish, he didn't want anybody to see him, including his wife. And he moved into a small building that was in back of their house and, as I said, became like a hermit. And in her frustration and grief, she, the wife, visited a plastic surgeon and explained the situation. And the doctor said, I can fix him. That's what I do. I can restore his face. And then the wife said, no, you don't understand. He refuses everyone's help. And then she left the doctor's office. And he thought, why did she even come here then? What was the point? So then the wife called the doctor. And he said, why are you calling me? And she said, well, before she said that, the doctor verified, he understood her message that nothing's going to help your husband. He won't receive it. She said, I want you to disfigure my face. If I can share in his pain, then maybe he will let me back into his life. And the doctor said, I've never had such a request. I make people look better. I don't disfigure faces. But the doctor decided to visit the husband and tell him what his wife had requested. And he came to the little building in back of the house and he knocked on the door. And a voice came through the door and he heard, go away! And the doctor said, I'm a plastic surgeon. I can restore your face. And there was no response. And then the doctor said, please come out. And there was no answer. And then through the door, the doctor told this man what his wife had requested, that she wanted to show how much she loved him by having her face disfigured. And there was silence. And then the door opened slowly. And I saw that. I've read this before. I mean, isn't this what Jesus did for us? He became disfigured for us for all eternity. We will see his scars in heaven. How do I know that? Because when he appeared to the disciples and Thomas doubted, he said, you know, behold my hands and feet. Put your hands in my hands. He will be that way forever. So, all in all, let's celebrate a mighty Christmas because it's all about God's power. Let's celebrate a right Christmas according to the scripture and understand the truth of God's word. And man, as we're going through the Bible and we have questions, observe these things and cross-reference because the answer is always here. What grace God has shown upon us in the midst of conflict. And you know what? It's all for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and we thank you for your strange story. It's not strange to you, God. It's from your heart. But the world sees it as strange. Pray, Father, that you would cause us to marvel in it. And Father, I pray that as we marvel, others might see Jesus and the door might be opened for a witness and for fruit for your glory. In your name, amen.